You know, my only shame is my sinful self, but all my glory is Christ. And that's a wonderful song by Elizabeth there. We are continuing in our series, and I just want to show you this painting by John Singer Sargent in 1886. It's considered one of his finest works. Critics praised it. They loved it. People offered a lot of money for it. But he had an issue with that painting. We'll talk about that later. Charles Swindoll writes about the contents of Abraham Lincoln's pockets on April 14th, 1865, the day he was assassinated. And these are preserved in the Library of Congress. There's a handkerchief that says A. Lincoln on it. There is a country boy's pen knife. There are spectacles case repaired with string. And there's a purse containing a $5 bill, Confederate money. And then there are some old, worn, and used newspaper clippings. And many of these newspaper clippings are reports about good things that Abraham Lincoln had done. And we take for granted that he was a great president. We think he's very, very good. But at the time, people hated him. And he had many, many enemies. And one of the papers says in there that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men of all time. And I kind of imagine Abraham Lincoln having those in his pocket, and when things were going south, literally, he'd pull out one of those articles and read that and say, it's okay. I'm doing the right thing. Put it back in his pocket. We need confidence. And as we go through our series, David and the five T's, we're back in David, and we're looking at some of his psalms. David needed confidence. And in Psalms 25 and 26, which we're going to look at today, I'm thinking that this is all about confidence in God. When we're in God, we can have confidence. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You think about David. He was the greatest king Israel, ancient Israel, ever had. And he... God chose him. He was the insignificant son of an insignificant family, and God made him successful. And God said that David was a man after his own heart. And he never said that about anyone else. He also said that David's kingly line would go on forever, that he'd never have anyone to lack from his progeny to be king on the king of Israel's throne. And that's a miracle. And from David all the way down to Jesus, the kingly line has been traced. And the tribes that went north, Israel, Judah was in the south, the 10 tribes that separated, they had several different families with kings, several different dynasties, because that's the norm. I recently studied the kings of England. They had different families that took over. It's impossible to have a kingly line to go for 1,000 years without ever missing a beat. God was able to do that, ending with, of course, Jesus, who was the king of Israel, rejected by his people, went to heaven. He's now king there, but he's not king on earth. But I believe that Scripture teaches that he will come back, and when he comes back, he will sit on that physical throne in Israel and be king of Israel, just like the promise. And so it is that we'll have 4 points today, and they're in your bulletin if you want to take notes there or just keep track of those. And the fourth point, Psalm 26, David gives us, I think, 7 ways to walk with God. That might be helpful for us. This happens to be Bernie Cobley's favorite psalm. I just wanted to throw that out there. But we're going to have Kyla read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 25.
A psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, you in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed.
Thank you. Anybody recognize the first couple of verses of that? That's what we sang this morning. That's why we sang that old camp song, some of you called it. But I think of that song, you know, a lot of people do OMG, they say that all the time. Oh my God. If I hear someone say that, or if I say that in my head, because I hear it so often, we utter those kind of blasphemous things because we have a relationship with God. I can just go right into that song. Oh my God, I trust in thee. And it just brings it right back to sincerity. But I love it. So the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is shame. Yay! We all like talking about shame. In fact, our society denies that we should even have shame. Do what you want. Don't feel bad about it. That's wrong. The Bible says that's not going to make you happy. And shame is a gift from God. Jesus took the shame that was due us on the cross and shamefully died a shameful death. And David mentions the word shame three times here. Ashamed, ashamed, and ashamed. So it's pretty significant that Scripture does talk about shame a lot. And I know that I have shame every once in a while. I'm going to give you two examples. We have a neighbor, as long as we've lived on that street, over 30 years. Her husband died last year. And I was walking by, and she's working in her garden. This is probably 2 months ago. And I'm like, hey, Marcia. And she didn't answer. Hi, Marcia. She didn't answer. Marcia, my name's Lori. Oh, shame. So, yeah, I won't forget that name again. Another one is, a lot of you are, we're all good, like Alex, especially you're good at this, of making fun of people, but in a light way, right? And have you ever done that where someone said something to you and kind of made fun of you, and it was very clever and it didn't hurt, and then you say something to them that's clever and it wasn't so friendly? You're like, oh, that sounded really bad. Why did I say that? And I'm ashamed. So typically I just try not to get into those dissing matches. But there are other ways to be shamed. We can allow, just like David allows his enemies overcome and give him shame, we can allow our enemies to overcome us and bring us shame. We know that Satan is our enemy. He doesn't have direct control anymore. When we're in Christ, we're protected from him. But he gets us through the world system, all the advertisements, all the stuff we have on our screens, all that stuff. Satan works because he hates people that are Christians. And then, of course, we have that still inside of us, sinful nature, that is one of the three enemies we have. And that one's always with us, always speaking to us, always drawing us, trying to draw us away from God. And if we follow those enemies, we will be ashamed. And that would be very, very sad. The word shame, or similar to it, ashamed, is used 110 times in the Bible, so it's pretty serious, 14 times in the Psalms. As you'd expect, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who were trying to yell at the tribes that have been called off to captivity from Israel, are talking about shame a lot. Isaiah 20 times, Jeremiah 24 times. We'll look at one in Jeremiah. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, the church that had every gift you can imagine, and yet they just dived into their flesh, and they just lived like non-believers. So Paul had to use the word shame several times, and we'll look at some of those. So the first one I want to look at is Jeremiah. He's warning about the coming Babylonian attack that's going to cart them all off to Babylon. He's saying, let's avoid this. Let's not do this. And he says, you're saying peace, peace, but it's just, you're just leading for gain. You're not leading to bring people to God. And so then God is quoted by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6, 15 and 16. God says, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. That's why I took this passage, because I love that visual image. They did not even know how to blush. Their sin was so ingrained, it didn't embarrass them anymore. He continues, therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time when I punish them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh. I'll say Yahweh instead of the all caps L-O-R-D, because that's a placeholder. And that's the name of God, so I like to use it. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the way, and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's the grace of God. When we're turning away from him and just plunging into our flesh or the world, God says, turn away and ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But don't be like Israel. We will not walk in it. It's a choice that we make, and how shameful that is and sad. So I'm going to look at four uses of the word shame in the New Testament, and they're kind of four different angles, which I like. First of all, in Acts 5:41, the apostles have been beaten because they were proclaiming Jesus. And it's written by Luke, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." So shame can be a good thing. When we're out there loving in the way that Jesus loved, talking in the way that Jesus talked, and people shame us, it hurts. They laugh at us, they mock us, it hurts. But that's a kind of shame that's something that we'd probably be happier if we did more of that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong." So it is that in Christ, we have stronger things, and we have smarter and wiser things than people who've studied with several PhDs. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but people with several PhDs can be pretty stupid sometimes. Not to mention that I do, think that they're pretty amazing that they have so much intellect. 1 Corinthians 4:14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." A lot of time, the shame that we have from God, we think it's from God, but it's not. It's like that song we heard earlier, Satan's accusing us. And actually, God's just saying, here, do this good thing. You want to do this. You want to do this, just do it. Just follow his lead. Don't let Satan make us think we can't do it. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:5, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren?" And Paul, that's a lot of what he does in Corinthians. "I say this to your shame." Shame, shame. And you can look up, read first, just search the word shame and look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, and maybe some of that will convict you as well. And so it is that David says, if we lift up our souls to God and trust him, you can see this in the passage, we won't give in to our lusts and be ashamed. And perhaps we'll be ashamed by the world like Jesus was, or like his apostles were. We'll be shamed by them, and that'll be a good thing. We count it as glory to be shamed by the world. All right, so now I'm going to have Alex read Psalm 25, verses 4 through 10.
"Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenants and to his testimonies."
Thank you. So point number two, and by the way, these are up in the upper right-hand corner if you want to know where we are. Point number two is instruction. David wants to know God's ways and learn his paths. And this is an ongoing process, and David never arrives. He waits on God all day. And I have been anxious my whole life in Christ. It's probably 20 when I became a believer. And right away from the beginning, and I think this is universal. I think all of you have this. Maybe you've suppressed it. But I have been wanting to know the truth about God and me and people and the world. And it gets me in my gut when I don't know something. And that's why I studied systematic theology. That's why I study every book of the Bible. I want to know. I don't want people to ask me a question, a less important question, but the one that really got me was people kept talking about the different angels. Raphael and blah, blah, blah. And I'd be like, what? And then I looked in the Bible, and most of that was wrong. They had not gotten any of that from the Bible. But then they would talk about how the Holy Spirit works and how you got to feel Him or you got to do this or you got to be slain in the Spirit and we got to lay hands on you and so the Holy Spirit will work in you. And I was like, this sounds very confusing. So I had to dig into that. It hurt me to not know that. And if any of those concepts, especially the one about the Holy Spirit, bother you, like you don't know what Scripture says, let me know. I can get you into that. Because I don't like that feeling. And I hope you don't either. And those of you that are in Christ, that you don't understand what God is doing and how He works. Doesn't mean we understand His sovereignty and free will. That one, everyone's going to be a little off because we don't know. But you can know a lot about it. And I've studied that a lot too, because that bothered me for a long time. And I'm kind of to a place of peace. But I have a joy, and I think we all do, in learning things about God from the Word of God. And He says, remember, three times here at the end of this, which I like that. He says, remember your compassion and loving kindness. Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. For your goodness sake, remember me. And David's very humble in this, in these Psalms. He's like, it's nothing to me, Lord. It's nothing to me. It's your goodness. It's your name. That's what's carrying me here. I have nothing. And in verses 8 through 10, humility is what brings us to be led and taught in God's way. We have to be humble enough to confess our sins. We have to be humble enough to admit we don't know and receive instruction. And David reiterated this over and over in this passage, that he has to be open and humble to get that. He's relying again on God's qualities and not his own merit. David doesn't mention his own merit in this anyway. So that's instruction. And now Abriana is going to read Psalm 25 verses 11 through 26 verse 1a.
For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should do. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net, turn me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart and mind, bring me out of my distress, look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God. Out of his trouble, the Psalm of David is
in King. Thank you. I love the Psalms, especially David's, for his honesty and his wording and his visual. He's just a wonderful, he just pours it out. And that's where I go a lot. I think all of us go when we're feeling lonely and afflicted, as David says here. So number three, benefits. I pulled out a lot of benefits here that we have when we're in Christ. And David didn't know Christ, but he knew the same God. He knew that sin had to be paid for, and that God had done that, or will do that eventually in some way. And therefore, we're talking about the same living, true God, Yahweh, Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. They put that in there because of a superstition. But that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator of everything except himself, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is the God that David's talking to and about. And we get our iniquity pardoned just like David did because he himself pays it. And we know that's by Christ. And then we get instruction. And we looked at that. And this psalm links our walking with God with prayer and how important that is. All right, so in verse 15... down there, our soul abide in prosperity. And it says that doesn't mean that we will be rich by any means. Most loving, born-again, spirit-filled Christians in this world are desperately poor. And most of them are perfectly fine with that because they love the Lord and they're doing what the Lord would have them do. In the United States, we don't see a lot of poor people. We've been blessed. Again, not because we're great, just the way we are. We have no reason that any of us were born into this wealth that we have here, opportunity and all of that. But the good news is that we have Christ available to us, and when we take him, that's infinitely more than the wealth that people often put with their faith. And then it says that his descendants will inherit the land. I think that that is Israel, that Israel eventually will inherit the land. And of course, they did in 1948 or 9. And then they will get all of it when Jesus returns. But my favorite thing that I'm going to look at here is he says, the secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him. We can know God's secrets. And I love this passage, and there's probably a dozen times since I've been preaching here for the last 10 years that I've pulled it up, but I got to bring it up again. 1 Corinthians 2:9. A lot of people use this quote that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians to say that we can't know God's ways. It says, Paul says, as it is written, quote, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And people say, well, you know, I can't really understand how the Holy Spirit works. That's kind of mysterious. That's God's thing. Or I don't really understand how God can be all in charge and be sovereign and have free will. That's God's thing. God has revealed his secrets to us in his word. And there are so many things we can know. And we can keep learning little bits about it. And so Paul continues after he quotes that. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. These secrets. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. When you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And this Holy Spirit searches the depths of God, and he reveals them to us through his word. Wow, I love that. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person? Now, I don't know what Colin's thinking right now, because only his spirit knows that. Nobody knows what Colin's thinking. You can look at their face. You can, okay, but we really don't know. But and it's the same thing with God. Paul's using this wonderful analogy. We don't know what a person's thinking except the spirit of that person. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we have the Spirit of God. And you can read that whole passage. It goes a little deeper than that. And so it is, one of the benefits is that we know the secrets of God. And we don't have to be left alone and say, I don't understand, which we do say a lot, and we don't understand. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we can dig in. Continuing in verses, in these Psalms, he will make known his covenant. This covenant that God made with Israel was one way. Israel didn't have to do anything. God promised that they'd be the chosen people. We have a covenant with Christ also. That's one way. Jesus paid for everything. We don't have to do anything. Just accept it. It's a one-way covenant. So I love this, the fact that he will make known his covenant. He talks about David's feet are plucked out of the net. And if you ever think about that, when you're really in trouble and you're just caught in a net, that's when David turns here to pleading. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. And I know a lot of people in our congregation. Donna called this morning, and she was hoping she could watch this service on video, and so we might end up doing that. A lot of people are suffering in our congregation, and their feet are caught in a net, and they're lonely and afflicted. I'm glad that Abby mentioned Doug and Judy. Yes, they would love visitors, and they are just so sweet. So we need to, it's not a burden at all to go visit them. It's a joy to be with them right now. So absolutely, I would recommend that. Because they're probably a bit lonely and afflicted up there. They're kind of separated. We have troubles that are enlarged. God brings us. He forgives our sins. That's a huge thing that David mentions. Now, these enemies that hate David with a violent hatred, we think, well, we don't have that. We don't have enemies that hate us with a violent hatred. But we do. We talked about Satan working against us. He would kill us instantly. Our government, which I know we appreciate our government sometimes and then we don't appreciate other times, but our government has a lot of people in it that don't love God. And they can be really, really violent and dangerous. So we have to remember that they are not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. We take refuge in Him. And so it is that God preserves us and gives us integrity and uprightness. Even if you're walking in sin, you can remember, you know what? I still have some morals because God gave me His Spirit. And I still know what's right and wrong. And we still make a difference in this world. And so I like how he finishes it, or I finished it, in the beginning of verse 2. Another benefit is, vindicate me, O Lord. That's how he begins Psalm 26. We are vindicated. And I can name, you know, two handfuls of time in my life where I knew I was right, I was being treated wrongly, and I just had a lot of anger. Maybe I even lashed out, and I backed up, and I said, there's nothing I can do about this. And the last really big time it happened was at the high school with an administrator who changed a lot of things that were really bad. And I got really heated, and then I calmed down. And I said, okay, we'll do it that way from now on. And the sad thing is those people often get fired. Sometimes people that did that to me got arrested, not because of what they did to me, but that's just the kind of people they were. And I didn't want that. And so what I did there in the case of this administrator, I turned away and I just started praying for her. Lord, protect her. Don't let her lose her job. Don't let her, you know, help her figure this out. You know, and it ended up that she lost her job. And so it is that's what we want to do. We want to pray for people and God will vindicate us. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about being right. I love how he begins that. So let's read the rest of Psalm 26. Gary's going to read that for us.
Can I say a word first?
Sure.
Okay, I have permission. Good to see so many guys here from our Thursday morning men's group, and it's a little bit of a homecoming. So, but this ministry has meant a lot to me. It's like 40-some years ago, we were meeting at Bublitz Restaurant downtown, where the Expedition Supply is now. And Pastor Doug Livingston was part of that group, and we had lots of guys there, and over the years it waxed and waned, and finally ended up here on Thursday mornings with the guys. And that ministry is still a blessing to me, and the friendships and all of that. And it's just to remind you that your ministry here is important. It may not always make the news or whatever, but it's important to individuals like me and so many others. So thank you for that. Keep up the good work and be vindicated, like it says here. Yeah. So this psalm, the Psalm of David, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Mind and heart, okay, the inner man. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. This is not the reason that I'm no longer attending the group on Thursday. I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me, and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you and Kathy for supporting the church. We're going to look at 7 points that I pulled out of Psalm 26. Really quick, I'm just going to mention them, how to walk with God. And as I was going through it on Friday rehearsing, I realized, yeah, you could probably pull a dozen out of here. So you go through, pull out other things that help you walk with God. First of all, trust God without wavering. First thing you should be saying is, I can't do that. If you've ever tried to trust God without wavering, it's not going to happen. But that's what David prays for. He wants to trust God without wavering. And doesn't it feel good when you've something that's struck you and brought you down over and over again, finally at one point you're like, I'm just going to trust God this time. Doesn't that feel good? And then hopefully that one, you can keep doing that, like when printers don't work. But anyway, but to the degree we do that. And I'll have all these. They're in your bulletin if you want to look these up. They'll be on the screen later. Second one, B, I put, be examined by God. That sounds hard, and it is hard. When you read and study scriptures, you'll be encouraged. But if you let yourself, you'll also be challenged. And just about, if not every time when I'm studying scripture, I'm both encouraged and challenged. And I thank God for the challenge because I want to be more like Him. I want to love Him without wavering. And so He says, examine me, and His Holy Spirit will convict you. But never more than you can handle, because He encourages as well. See God's loving kindness before your eyes. God has done so much for us, and every day there's little things that He does for us or He does for other people, and you say, wow, that's God's loving kindness. That word in the Hebrew, loving kindness, I don't know where it is, I'm not Hebrew. But people who do know, and I've heard a lot of preachers and teachers preach on that, is a very special word that has a very deep meaning. Look into that if you'd like to do that. Very, very important. Fourth thing I saw that I like is be set apart from the world. I like the word that he used there, pretenders. I don't hang out with pretenders. And I want to caution you that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He sat with them, he ate with them, but he did not become like them. He was separate from that. And as he sat with them and ate with them, he told them that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. And we got to make sure that we don't buy into it, but that we don't separate in the sense that we won't associate with them. So that's really good. As we continue on in Psalm 26, five, spend time with God. I see that in verses 6 and 8. He says, go about your altar, and I love the habitation of your house. And so it is that David looks into the scriptures and learns about God. He goes to the congregation and when they worship him and teach about him, and he learns from that. And even especially those of us who teach and preach, we learn way more than you do. And we're convicted way more than you are. So don't think that we don't need to learn. And that's why, if you can, teach. We have a lot of opportunities to teach if anybody wants to. Talk to me. We got CEF. We have our own teaching that's going on right now. But anyway, number six. Tell all about God. Did anyone see the typo that was in there? Tell all about God, because my proofreader saw it. I said, that's not a typo. Oh, it says, tell all about God. When you talk to people, talk to them about God, and if you get the opportunity, do a broadside. If they're still listening and they're asking questions, Therese had this opportunity yesterday, yeah, keep going. Get to the different aspects of God, and salvation and His benefits and His instruction, and just keep going. And then sometimes you say something and you're cut off, and okay, that was just one. I'm only allowed to give one. All right. Tell all about God. And so it is, we do that. And then the last one I had there was, remember His benefits. That's verses 9 and 10. I might count wrong here. That might be 6. Anyway, if we bask in the benefits and walk with God, our feet will stand on a level place. In other words, people can't push us around, and we can walk with God. So I love that. And so we talked about shame. We talked about instruction from this Psalm 25. Talked about His benefits. Psalm 25 in the beginning of 26 with vindicate. Talked about how to walk with God, which means trusting in God without wavering. Be willing to be examined by God. Set God's loving kindness before your eyes. Set apart from the world. Spend time with God. Tell all about God. And remember the benefits. And we talked about that painting by John Singer Sargent, the painter of roses. He was very enamored of that painting, and his critics loved it, and he was offered a lot of money for that painting. And he said, I'm not going to sell that painting. And people were like, come on, this will make you for the rest of your life. He's like, I love it so much, it shows my ability, I need it to remember that I can do this, that I can paint something this good. And so it is with us in our walk with God. He has done things in our lives. And we can look back when we're suffering and we're not able to figure out how to trust Him without wavering. We can look back and say, oh, you got me through that. You are a God who cares. You are a God who brings us through. And that has been very encouraging to me. So let's go before the Lord, thank Him, and then we'll sing a final song. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You for what You gave me to bring to the congregation this morning. I pray that they got some of that and also found some of their own as Your Word was spoken and then also put on the screens. I know I often find my own things when the preacher's preaching, and that's a great thing, Lord. So thank You for this time to gather together in Your name. Amen.